Well, let's read Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, the sermon title is Lasting Legacy. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not, wake up. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, again we come in need of your help, in need of the Spirit's illumination of the text of Scripture. Father, we know these are the very words of Jesus himself. Let us listen and apply as such. Do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is particularly applicable to our situation this morning. Before I came to church, I was with Brother Pucci. They don't expect much in terms of the next couple of days for him. Trying to make him comfortable. We've all known about people or seen people that have been in this situation. And what happens at that point of life is that they jump in. No matter what the situation is, when it's coming to the end, they jump in and do what they can to bring life. They do what they can to restore. They do what they can through, whether it be resuscitation or through hospice care or whatever it is, they try to restore what is there, to revive what is there. We have a church here who is on their deathbed. And it's not just that. You heard the words of Jesus. He said, "You are dead." He has pronounced them dead. And so his last ditch efforts here are, you need to do the whatever you can to revive, to bring back to life what is there. Because it's not completely hopeless. Now, we know the Lord Jesus can resurrect the dead, so there's no issue for him to resurrect a church, right? They were in a dire situation. They were in desperate need, and they had the words of him, verse 1, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Y'all know that this seven spirits is the full ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars, we learned from the beginning of this series that refers to likely the preaching or the preachers of the Word of God. So by the Spirit of God, the preachers of God may breathe life back into the church of God. So they were in a desperate situation. Thankfully, they had the one who had all the answers to their desperate situation. Church, do you see that we are never so bad off as to be out of the reach of Jesus Christ and his power? No matter where we are as a church, no matter what's going on, whether we think we're alive, whether we're actually dead, whether we think we're dead and we're actually alive, no matter where we are as a church, Jesus Christ has all power to do whatever he wants with us. He said, "I will build my church." I've probably said that 100 times since I've been here from this pulpit. Jesus will build his church. He will revive his church if he wants to. He will resuscitate his church if he wants to. Thankfully, he has a word for churches in this text. The theme this morning, if you have your bulletin, it's on the back of your bulletin. The theme this morning is a legacy lasts through Christ's purposes for the church. It's very simple. I tried to think of a more intricate, meaningful way to word that, but as good as I can say it, a legacy lasts through Christ's purposes for the church. So we want to see what he puts his attention on as he speaks to the church at Sardis to say, all right, if you're going to leave a lasting legacy, this is all you got left, all right? So I want to walk through three necessities for a lasting legacy. And on your bulletin, you see there's an assessment, there's an investment, and then thirdly, there's a remnant. There's an assessment, there's an investment, and then there's a remnant. So let's look here first at the assessment. Excuse me. The assessment. Reckon with reality. Reckon with reality. Verse 1 says right there, I know your works. He said this several times now. I know your works. But see what he says next. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. John MacArthur gives a good illustration for this. Likely what was going on at Sardis, and I would say many churches in our day, in our land. He says, he uses the illustration of a light year. Now I looked up a light year, and this is how they actually measure distance, not time, but how far light travels in a year. So somebody who's a scientist may correct me here, but I believe it was 6 trillion miles in 1 year. All right, is there anybody? Maybe you can Google it right now, double check. 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. Light travels 6 trillion miles in 1 year. Now, this seems helpful. Like we can travel, we can figure out how fast light travels and measure distance this way. But when you're talking about a star that is trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of miles away, if that star, for instance, if it burned out 5 years ago, we would not know it for another 25 years. So like if it's a certain distance away, that sort of light traveling, even though the star itself had burned out, that light is still traveling, hitting us for another 25 years. You see how there are churches that have existed since the work of Christ that have operated in this mode. There was a heyday, and then they just hope to ride out the wave, right? Even though things are long gone, they just want to ride out the former success of days past. He's saying right here, you look like you're still alive, but you're dead. You have the reputation. The name is actually the word there. You have the name. People call you alive, but you're actually dead. Now, Christ does not evaluate the church the same ways that we do. So consider like culturally. I remember being in middle school, the worst years of my life. Seriously, man, I got made fun of so much as a middle schooler. This may be one of the reasons I don't even want to send my kids to like an actual school with, you know, 5 days a week, 40 plus hours or whatever it is. Man, I took it in middle school. I don't know if I got a good friend, James, here today. He may be able to testify. We were closer after middle school, but man, middle school was bad for me. But you know what I did? I wanted the appearance of being cool and accepted, even though I was not. Y'all have all been there, right? I wanted to appear like everybody else. I wanted to look like everybody else. I wanted to look accepted And then hopefully maybe I would be accepted. Maybe if I look like them. Maybe if I carry the appearance of whatever it is, having this or that, possessing this or that, wearing this or that type of clothing. But see, Jesus in the scriptures, he does not judge based on appearances. But we see this church reveling in whatever days gone by that were just glorious, but Jesus says, you're dead. On your outline, you see two kinds of reckoning. We reckon with reality two ways, okay? The first one is personal reckoning. So I want to talk about us as individuals briefly, and then we'll talk about corporately as a church. You notice here, he talks to the church, but he names a few names in verse 4 about these people in Sardis that have not soiled their garments. So obviously he has some individuals in mind, so we may apply this individually to some degree. So my question for you is, just for your own personal examination, is there something about reality, okay? Jesus' judgment upon your spiritual condition or your life's circumstances, is there something about reality that you need to come to grips with? Spiritually, this is terrifying. You realize there are people who sit in churches for decades upon decades hearing the word preached, and yet spiritually they are dead because they have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know, whether it's a few weeks in the church, whether it's a few months around Christians, you know what we get really good at? Appearing like we got something going on. Appearing like things are all okay. How many of y'all this morning said, when somebody came and asked you, how's everything going? Oh, it's going good. Except that I lost my job and my wife hates me and, you know. No, well, why do we do that? Because we want to appear a certain way. We want to appear like we got it all together. So is there something you need to come to grips with about your reality, specifically spiritually? Are you striving to maintain an appearance, but on the inside you know something is terribly wrong? You can't ignore that. Jesus knows. You can't ignore it. But be warned. Jeremiah tells us, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think you got all things in check regarding your heart, look, you probably just sold yourself a lie. And me too. Man, there's a personal reckoning here. If you want the church to be revived and to thrive, then you personally have to deal with your business, your spiritual life. Because if you're not dealing with it, you're just going to prevent the work from happening like these who were dead. And then there's going to be a remnant that comes after you, okay? You're long gone and forgotten. There will be a remnant. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh my goodness. There's a personal reckoning. If you have the sensitivity, if you have the spiritual life that comes from the Holy Spirit, and you're hearing these words, then look, we have to reckon with reality. There's a corporate reckoning as well. Corporate reckoning, as in the whole church. We as a church cannot be like Sardis riding out the wave of some past event with the Holy Spirit completely withdrawn, with Christ's pronunciation of death hanging over our heads. Consider this. Churches far and wide, churches down the street, right near us, they could continue this morning just like they are now. Next week, they could do it without the Spirit. They could do it without Jesus. And my fear is, what would we do if the Spirit and Christ Himself withdrew from us? What would we do next Sunday? Would we still be able to wake up in the morning and have this expectation of being here? We drive here with any expectation of, I don't know, entertainment or hanging out with friends. We could greet people and have some sense of fellowship. We could be entertained. We could sing. We could hear an inspirational message from whatever pulpit you want to go to hear from. We could converse with others. We could go eat lunch. My fear is that we could do all this all to have never met with God. But what's scary is, I think, more likely than not, in the life of churches, we would prefer to look alive than to actually be alive. Isn't it a terrifying thought to consider how many worship services we have carried on? How many devotions we've read? How many lessons we've taught? How many sermons we've preached? How many meetings we've held? And on and on and on, all in vain. And then we are struck again by the grace of Christ toward us. In that we, even in the times when we neglect His presence, when we neglect the Spirit's presence, He is gracious. He is patient with us. We got to reckon with reality, both personally and corporately. That's the assessment. Next up is the investment. The investment. It is promote the priority. Promote the priority. Verses 2 and 3, let me read them again. Wake up. King James Version says, be watchful. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So promote the priority. All is not lost. His encouragement here is focus in, pour everything in to what is supremely important. Strengthen what remains. Now, what's tough here is he doesn't give us any explicits on what remains. Okay, Jesus, what are we supposed to strengthen? Commentators agree he's not talking about people necessarily here. It seems like he's talking more about the ministry, what's left of the faithful ministry of the church. What remains is the only hope of a lasting legacy. So why do we need to do this? He says, because I found your works incomplete. Your works are literally not full, like a glass is full. He's looking for those full works, full of love, full of patience, full of self-sacrifice, things like this. You know how you get to the bottom of a Coke can and you can hear the little bit sloshing around, and then you turn it up and maybe you get like a half a drop out of there? You're kind of unsatisfied with that? That's the idea here. Jesus is looking to take their works and receive them as worship to Him. Yet He turns it up and it's like, it's empty. It's empty. Now I want to ask y'all a real practical question, okay? Have you ever considered what is actually required to be a church? Have you ever sat down and listed the things that are required to be a church? Now, thankfully, people in the past have spent their lives pretty much asking this question. During the days of the Reformation, the guys who led the Reformation were saying, how in the world can we find a faithful, true, local expression of the church? And they came up with three things. And I completely agree with these three things. They said, number one, the gospel must be preached. Number two, the ordinances must be administered, that is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number three, membership and discipline must be carried out. The gospel preached, the ordinances administered, membership and discipline carried out. This is a snapshot, we may say, of the true expression of the church. When you go down the street and you say, oh, I need to find a faithful local church, or you move to another town and say, I need to find a faithful local church, those are your three criterion. Do you see? Look, strategies and programs and music and blah, 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 it all comes and goes. And it's been doing that for nearly 2,000 years. But is the gospel preached? Are the ordinances administered faithfully? And do you carry out membership and discipline? This is, look, if you're in the scriptures, you cannot define a church any further without getting into personal preference or doctrinal difference. So, there's three elements to this promoting the priority. He's saying right here, strengthen what remains. So don't strengthen the stuff that is dead. That's impossible. Strengthen what is, he says, about to die. If you don't strengthen that, you got no hope for the legacy. So three elements here. Watchfulness. Watchfulness. He says, wake up, be watchful. Life is leaving. Spiritual eyes are closing. Give your attention to what is important. Now on your outline, it should have something like form versus function. Form versus function. I'll give you an illustration before I explain what I'm talking about here. Now, I love to eat meat, all right? We got any folks that love to eat meat in here? Oh, amen. I see somebody not raising his hand. Needs to be raising his hand. All right. Yeah, we got kids that love to eat meat, right? Now, when it comes down to, well, let me back up. Number one, I need to give thanks to you guys for the gifts you gave me on my birthday. And I want you to know that that actually went to purchase a grill. I've been without a grill for nearly 3 years now, so I got a grill. And I cooked some ribeye steaks, graciously provided by one of our own recently. So in every way, that meal was put together by you guys. But I got a grill. And so I've been wanting to try, you know, grilling, and eventually I want to try smoking and things like that. And the thing about meat is there's not just one way to cook meat. Now, some of you may be like, there's only one way to cook meat. No, I don't. You can cook meat many different ways, right? What's important, the function, what's important is that you get sufficiently cooked meat in your mouth and chew it up and swallow it so you can be nourished by it, right? And hopefully enjoy some good flavors along the way, right? That's the function. Now, the form may be grilling. It may be crock pot. We do a lot of crock pot at our house. It may be, I don't know, fried. However you want to do it. Now, so the function is that you get the meat in your body. The form is how you go about preparing it so that you can get the meat in your body. So there's your illustration. I want to make this application to the life of the church. I think what he's getting to right here, strengthening what remains. See, we spend so much of our time in the church preserving some form while losing its function. Sometimes we get rid of the form and we throw out the function with the form. Now you're still wondering what I'm talking about. Training union. What happened to training union, right? I've heard some of y'all say that very phrase. We used to do training union when I was young. Training union, I think, was passing away pretty much by the time I was coming into my teen years. Training union. That's a form, not a function. Bible drill. I was in Bible drill. That's a form, not a function. RAs. That's a form, not a function. Catechism. We do catechism now. That's a form, not a function. Sunday school. That's a form, not a function. What is the function then? Discipleship is the function. Bible teaching is the function. Fellowship and community are the function. Mission is the function. Do you see where I'm getting? Look, you can take all kind of different forms. Any form you want to take, any strategy, any curriculum, any time frame during the week, as few or as many people as you want, whatever form you want to take, the Bible commands us to get these things done. How do we get the gospel into your lives? That's the function. How do we live under the lordship of Christ? That's the function. Now, our works are incomplete when we put our efforts into forms of ministry without actually emphasizing or remembering the function of gospel ministry. So next time you judge another church for giving up a Sunday school or a Sunday night service, take a step back and say, maybe they have found a different way to fulfill that function as a church. Now, granted, there are a lot of churches that have done away with certain things they shouldn't have, because it would have been good for them to keep those. But look, we are not attached to a form, but we want to walk obedient, however that looks. So when we take steps forward, what are we going to strengthen? Are we going to strengthen some empty form? Are we going to emphasize? Are we going to strengthen the function? Look, there are churches without Sunday school that are just phenomenal at making disciples. Now, I don't know exactly how they do it, but they do it. I've seen it. There are a lot of churches with Sunday school that have no business in the world of making disciples. They are not doing it, but they want to hang on to Sunday school or training union or catechisms or whatever it is that have lost the function. All right, I spent most of my time there. I'm done with that. Watchfulness. Could be both. Number two, repentance. Beginning of verse 3. This entire verse 3 is an ongoing idea. So keep on remembering what you have received and heard. Keep on keeping it and keep on repenting. So repentance is necessary. Cultivate remembering and holding on to biblical teaching so that true repentance may take place. This is a lifestyle of repentance. Do you see that when we call people to repent, we're saying turn away from something and turn to Jesus. And when we walk day in and day out in our lives, what we're doing is turning away again and again and again. We're turning toward Jesus, turning away from the world and toward Jesus. Keep on repenting. So there's watchfulness, there's repentance, and then he gives us in the end of verse 3 a motivation. Motivation. It says, if you don't wake up and start investing in what's important, the warning, Jesus himself will come against the church like a thief unannounced. Here's another horrifying thought. That the Lord Jesus would come against his church in judgment. Judgment begins in the household of God. We don't know what hour, right? Jesus is going to return in the end. He says, you don't know what hour I'm going to come against you. In his second coming, every eye will see him. If he comes against the church, we may not even know it. Would it be a terrible thing if Jesus withdrew from us and we just kept on in some empty religion? What worse judgment could there be? Pity us if that is our future. So there's an assessment. These three necessities for a lasting legacy. There's an assessment. There's an investment. Then there's a remnant. Verses 4 and 5. Be clothed in Christ. Be clothed in Christ. Verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it to you again. Yet you have still a few names. All right, so he looked on the church roll and said, there are a few names there of people that are actually saved. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments and will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Be clothed in Christ. Two things I want you to note here. Number one, the remnant is unstained. On your bulletin, the remnant is unstained. Your Bible may say they have not soiled their garments or defiled their garments. This makes you think of kids. Like kids, it's in their very nature. If there's mud around, they find it and they rub it on themselves, right? It almost seems like that's how it happens. Around our house, it's the best way to pretend like you're cooking something, right? You take your pots and pans, your kid pots and pans outside, and you put mud in them and you pretend like you're mixing some dough or something like that. And you bake, right? Kids get mud all over themselves. Well, it's the nature of the human being, the broken human being. It's our nature to muddy ourselves in the things of the world. But James 1:27 reminds us that he says true religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, for many, though, even Christians, they have reduced their Christian walk to not getting dirty with the world's sin, right? And they forget that you have a wellspring of sin right inside you, right? Your very nature produces things that are opposed to God. This is why Jeremiah 2:22 talks about how the people of God, they realized that they were sinners. You know what they did? They tried to wash themselves. So he says, Jeremiah 2:22, though you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. So Jesus is speaking about a people who have been walking in light of the gospel versus a people who think their job is to keep themselves clean. Well, I got to be good enough for God so he'll let me in heaven. No, you are bound for hell. You don't have the righteousness of Christ. The only way you will walk in white is to have his righteousness. But yet, we come to church week after week and we get this idea, oh, I need to go to church so I can wash this dirt off of me. God says, you can wash until your skin opens up. You will never remove the guilt that you have. Only Christ can do that. Only the cross can do that. Only repentance and faith in him will appropriate that to you. You won't experience the freedom, the forgiveness, the redemption, until you come to Christ. So Jesus' words here. These who have walked with me, they're still unstained by the world. Doesn't mean they don't commit sin. It means they repent when they commit it. They cling to his righteousness. The need is for his righteousness. So there are those in Sardis who, Jesus says, they've not forsaken me in favor of the soiling of the world. He also mentions that they're worthy. This is simply doing things, walking in a manner that's becoming of Christ, in step with the gospel, the manner worthy of the gospel. 1 John tells us that, as we studied this past Sunday night, First John tells us, look, if you remain in sin, if you abide in sin, then you do not know Jesus. You soil yourselves with the world. If that's your life, look, you don't know Jesus. You have neither seen him nor know him. So the remnant is unstained. Second, the remnant will be unscathed. Unscathed. The remnant will be unscathed. There's a few things he says right here quickly. And don't make more of it than what is there, okay? First off, it's righteous. We just mentioned that. They'll be clothed in white, completely sanctified. Christ's righteousness will have taken its full effect in their lives. They will be righteous. Secondly, they will be secure. The text says, and this terrifies some of you, he says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, the implication that you draw from that is that God does blot people's names out of the book of life. Yet, this is not the testimony of Scripture. What his point is right here is to say, look, I'm not going to disown you. Now, if I looked at my kids and said, hey, you're going to get an inheritance, and I'm not going to disown you, would that cause them to think, oh, well, maybe he's thinking about disowning me? No, not in any way. When you read this, you hear the affirmation of God that you are secure. I'm never going to blot your name out. So it's simply another way of saying that we are secure. Don't read what's not there. Another verse for just support here. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. Another statement of the book of life. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will... So all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So again, this refers to the book of life in terms of the before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, there was a point at which God wrote the names of all who would be saved in a book. And he says right here in chapter 3, I will never blot you out. This is security for the one who is saved. So it's righteous. They're righteous. They're secure. And then lastly, their names are confessed in heaven. Their names are confessed in heaven. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Contrast this with Matthew 7, which says, there are many, Jesus says, there are many who will come saying, Lord, Lord, did we not work hard in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Their names are not going to be confessed in heaven. But to the one who conquers, to the one whose righteousness is found in Jesus, to the one whose sins are covered by the atoning shed blood of Jesus, this one will receive an audience in heaven when their name is spoken. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Heaven will hear your name, believer, spoken from the mouth of Jesus before the Father and his angels. Be clothed in Christ. It is this remnant. It is this remnant strengthening the things that remain that will carry on the lasting legacy. Otherwise, Sardis may as well be forgotten. We read that last verse there, verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The response, if the Spirit is making sense of the word to you, then respond as He leads. Maybe there's some way that you have muddled the gospel or the church with something that is not the gospel or the church. Maybe you need to repent of that. God, forgive me for thinking that these things are commanded in Scripture, that these forms are more important than they really are. Let us be wise in our disciple making. Let that be our prayer. Maybe there's a measure of repentance. Maybe there's somebody who knows that they are stained. Maybe you know you are stained with the stain that Jeremiah talks about, and your guilt cannot be taken away by your church attendance or your Bible reading or your prayer or your good works or your trying to stay away from certain people. Whatever it is, it's insufficient. You can mount up good work upon good work upon good work, and there will still be an endless, infinite chasm between you and God. And the only one who could fill that is Jesus. The only hope you have is His righteousness. So that when God looks at you upon your repentance and faith, He sees the righteous works of His own Son. Maybe you need His righteousness. Repent of sin. Believe on Him today. Josh is going to come lead us. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your name, because in Your name is hope, is power, is victory, is a future. In Your name, God, is life. We're so thankful, Father, that You have called those who are Your own, You have called them by Your name. That we have been adopted into Your family, that we have the hope, no matter what is going on around us. We have the hope of the Scriptures here, that we will receive an inheritance, a reward, that our name will be confessed in heaven. Father, we're thankful for this. But God, we pray for those who do not have that hope, who know right now that they are destined for eternity in hell because they have yet to fall on Jesus in true repentance and faith. We pray, God, that You would move in their hearts by the power of the Spirit today, that You would draw them unto Yourself, that Jesus would be beautiful in their eyes, that they would turn to Him in faith. Father, forgive us when we exchange what is spiritual life for whatever the world calls alive, thriving. Forgive us when we would rather have a reputation of life and good works than actually having life and good works. Father, forgive us when we celebrate the accomplishments that we have done, not recognizing that it's not us who have done anything, but Your grace. We pray for the future here at Cedarview, God, that You would give us wisdom, that we would step carefully but confidently into the future, that You would, according to what Jesus said, build Your church how You want to. God, help us to pass on the schemes. Help us to pass on the trends. You receive glory for what is done here in the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand as we respond, singing hymn 582, Send Me, O Lord, Send Me.